Please open your Bibles to the book of Psalms. We're in the fourth book of the Psalms, Psalm 92. I'll read to you the verses 1 to 2. Psalm 92, the verses 1 and 2. We read, "It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night." Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray as we begin to ponder your word again tonight, that you would enlighten our hearts and our minds with your word, that we might understand it, that we might grow through it. Lord, that you'd fill our hearts with a joyful song of praise. For Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, beloved, we're in the fourth book of the Psalms. If you're new tonight and you haven't been going through this series, we've been going through the Bible in the Hebrew order of the Bible, but nonetheless, we're in the Old Testament. The last couple of weeks, we've been going through the Psalms, and you may know or you may not know that the book of Psalms actually consists of five books. We have talked about the first three before. We're in the fourth book of the Psalms tonight, and the fourth book of the Psalms goes from Psalm 90 all the way to Psalm 106. Now, we arrived in this fourth book, and so I think it's helpful to do a little recap so that you kind of know where this book of the Psalms fit. We've been talking about the different themes of the various books of the Psalms. The first book of the Psalms is really a collection of David's personal prayers, by and large, in which we see him wrestling with God on personal matters of his own heart, of seeking to grow with God. And the second book of the Psalms kind of takes us in the time of David as king, or other kings that speak of that same period. And in the second book, you really see David praying for the nation of Israel and for a national thing. So he's praying really more for the congregation as a whole. And then last time, we saw in the third book of the Psalms, that takes us really kind of at the time of after David from Solomon, and then really the decay of Israel through the kings. And so you have this wrestling of Israel with sin. You have the outcry of the righteous in the midst of wicked generations. And so it's kind of been going downwards, if you will, with David's personal life, then the troubles as a king, and then we come kind of rock bottom, if you will, in the third book of the Psalms, if you're talking about spiritual life in Israel. And so here we are in poetic history, if you will, in the book of Psalms. Israel is unfaithful. The godly are grieved, and the covenant promises seem to be far away. But then, the fourth book of the Psalm picks up, and it goes back to faithfulness. And it brings us all the way back to the Psalm of Moses and the covenant with Moses. And you might say, well, that seems a little out of place. Moses is far earlier than David, let alone the kings that followed David. But if you think about it, Moses wrote the Psalms and he was looking into the future. I'm going to read to you a passage when we get to that Psalm as well in a minute, when we get to Psalm 90. But Moses really looked into the future and saw Israel become unfaithful and then repent. And that's exactly where the fourth book of the Psalm picks up, at that point and a necessity for repentance. And from there, it continues on in the second book, or the second Psalm, with the ideal life of coming into the presence of God and trusting in God. And then it comes into a life of praise. So if you want to summarize this real quick, you have the life of David, his personal Psalms. What is a godly man? Then what is a godly nation? Then you see the reality of a fallen nation and the unfaithfulness of a nation. But then it comes back to rejoice, and we're going to go back up and see that praise of God. And if you want to see what the fifth book of the Psalms does, you're going to have to see it next time. But that will continue rising up and will end on a very high note in the Psalms. And so this book, what we're going to do tonight is we're going to look at the beginning of the theme of praising God at the beginning, kind of an overview, and then we'll look at a couple of different Psalms, and then we'll take some lessons from this book of the Psalms. So let's begin with the theme, and you can find this in your bulletins as well. It's on the last page. The theme of this book is really that it is good to praise the Most High. Now, I hadn't planned it this way, but the Lord had, so tonight we will hear the choral ambassadors praise God, and we will praise them together. But this is really the theme, and the declaration of this book of the Psalms is basically this: God is worthy to be praised. Now remember where this book is. It comes after the godly man's mourning over Israel's unfaithfulness. And it's as though this psalm brings us to the sense that Israel has been awakened to its own situation and begins to repent. As though Israel has realized her mistake in leaving God, and now it returns to God in repentance, and all they want to do is praise God. Has that ever happened in your life? You recognize that? That when you have fallen into sin, perhaps at the beginning of your Christian life, or afterwards as you walk with God, and you've become unfaithful in some way, you're stuck in a sin, and then you recognize your sin, and your heart is stirred up. And as you begin to ponder the goodness of God, after you have grievously sinned and you've seen the mercy of God, your voice begins to lift up to God in praise. Think about it from 2 Corinthians 7:10 to 11. This is what Paul writes. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. For see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you, but also what eagerness to clear yourself, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. You see what happened here? Paul, the apostle, rebuked the Corinthian church for sin, for their backsliding. And then they come to repentance, and because of that godly repentance, there is not just a, I'll get back to where I was, or I'll stop doing this. No, what Paul sees in the church, there's a zeal, there's a stirring up of a longing to praise God. It's not just, okay, let's stop sinning, but now it goes far beyond. I want to live for God. I want to live for His glory. I want to praise Him. I want to know Him. I want to be near to this great God. Well, that's the fourth book of the Psalms. It comes to this point where the godly see Israel and they see their backsliding. And then there is a coming back to God. And it's not just, let's get back to faithfulness, but it's, let's get back to faithfulness and praise our wonderful God. Look at His majesty. Look at His wonder. Look at His glory. If you ever come through that and you've dealt with struggles and you're coming out of the pit, so to speak, out of that dark night of the soul, if you will, read this fourth book of the Psalms. It lifts you up to a longing to see the majesty and the holiness and the wonder of God. Now, I want to show you some examples of this, and you can see in your bulletin that we're going to look at various Psalms. I want to start with the first one, the Psalm of Moses in Psalm 90. This first book of the Psalms begins with the Psalm of Moses. And I told you earlier that Moses is the right kind of psalm to put here, not because he is chronologically right there, but because he was able to look forward and see Israel fall and repent. That's written in Deuteronomy chapter 30, the verses 1 to 3. I'll read to you. Moses writes, "And when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse," right? They would receive the blessing in the beginning and then the curse for their unfaithfulness, "which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God has driven you, and return to the Lord your God." You see that? They come back. There's a repentance. Moses sees that far into time. "You and your children, and obey His voice in all that I command you today, with all your heart and with all your soul. Then the Lord, your God, will restore your fortunes and have mercy on you. And He will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you." This is amazing how this psalm fits in perfectly in that line of the book of the Psalms. Now Moses was able to see far into time when he saw the Israelites in front of me. He looked down generations down the line. And he says they're going to receive all the curses of God, but then they will repent. Then they will return to God. And when they return, I will give their fortunes back. Moses knew what would happen to Israel. And so Moses writes this psalm in his time, and it comes here tonight to us in the middle, or at the beginning of this fourth book of the Psalms, in the middle of the Psalter. Let me read to you a few verses. Verses 7 to 8 of this psalm, "For we are brought to an end by your anger, by your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins, in the light of your presence." That's what a repenting person looks like. A person that recognizes that his or her sins are in the presence of God. They are placed before his eyes, they're placed before our eyes. And so Moses teaches wisdom to Israel at such a time in verses 12 to 13. "So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants." You see what Moses is doing here? God, you have placed our sins before you. We're failing. We stand condemned. Teach us wisdom. Help us to walk rightly. Don't let us walk on in this path anymore. Stop us and help us to walk in wisdom. And then he says this, "O Lord, return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants." Teach us wisdom and then receive us in mercy. Help us to walk. And then he becomes bold in verse 17. "Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us." Yes, establish the work of our hands. I mean, this psalm, we should spend probably a few Sunday evenings just on this psalm. But do you see where this ends? First he says, you know all our sins. They're right before you. It's hopeless. And then he says, well, God teaches wisdom that we might walk rightly. We don't want to walk in the sinful way anymore to receive the curses. We want to walk wisely. So Lord, pity us. Help us. And then he goes from all the way there to establish the work of our hands. Lord, help us to be fruitful. Help us to do things for your glory. Establish them. Now that's really, in a nutshell, the rest of the book. It goes from taking us all the way from Israel's unfaithfulness to reaching all the way to Israel will do things for the glory of God. And we're grafted into that. And so, Psalm 90 is a prayer and praise to God. It's a turning point. It's a psalm that recognizes our need to turn back to God, to number our days, to receive wisdom, and to rest in Him. Which brings us to our next psalm that we're going to look at, Psalm 91. Now, if you remember what I said last time, I said that every book of the psalm begins with an individual prayer. Right? The first psalm, of course, is very well known. It's the blessed man. And so every book of the psalms begins with a personal prayer. But this one, this personal prayer is moved to second place, if you will. The personal prayer of the man, the godly man, is pushed to the second place of the fourth book of the Psalm because that turning point of Moses has to happen first. But then, when that is in place, we're not just being restored. We're being brought into the very presence of God through the Psalms. Listen to Psalm 91, the verses 1 and 2. "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, to Yahweh, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust." We have gone a long way. We've gone from unfaithfulness to recollecting all the sins of Israel to one who dwells in the shelter of the Most High, who lives in the shadow of God, who is so near to God that the shadow of God Himself reaches out and covers this one that comes near. Now this is restoration, isn't it? It's not, okay, I'll forgive you, just don't expect me to ever love you again. Well, I'll forgive you so I won't beat you up. And I won't send you to hell eternally, but you're going to be stuck in the back. No, no, no. The Psalms bring us all the way from unfaithfulness to dwelling in the shelter of the Most High. The most unworthy one has received the most worthy place. Brings us to verses 7 to 10. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked, because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge. No evil shall be allowed to befall you, no plague come near your tent. I mean, this is absolutely, I don't know if you're following, but this is absolutely glorious, isn't it? The one who was worthy to be punished, as we saw in Psalm 90. Our sins are always placed in the sight of God. And now it's not just you're accepted, but 10,000 people may die, but it will not come near you. Why? Why? Because you have repented. And your repentance hasn't just changed you so that you now face God. It has actually brought you in the shelter of the Most High. And 10,000 might fall at your side, but you become untouchable because you belong to God. Not a hair shall fall from your head. For God knows all of you. It says here, right here, in verse 9, because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge. That's the godly man of the fourth book of the Psalms. We have gone through a journey. It's not just a man who meditates upon God's law day and night. Absolutely. But now it is a man who has learned what it means to dwell in the presence of God. As a person received in mercy, as a former person that ran away from God, he has been turned by God's love and by His mercy to be brought into the very presence of God, and now he dwells in His shelter. He lives in His presence, and now the once rebel is loved by God and accepted fully, so much so that God stands up to protect him even on the battlefield. That's what it says. It's a psalm that rejoices with the individual that has turned back to God to be with Him. It reveals that the individual who's near to God will not suffer harm, but will be protected by Him forever. Now the next three psalms just are kind of a sample, because we could go through all of these psalms and they have a common theme. They are all praising God. You say, well, what's the point? Why are they all placed together? Well, I think what is happening is this. Psalm 90 talks about the turnaround. Psalm 91 speaks about the sinner accepted and now lives in the dwelling place of God. And now that merciful God sees a worshiper that just wants to praise God. And they are the most wonderful expressions of a man glorifying God. Think about this one in Psalm 93, verses 1 and 2. The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed. He has put on strength as His belt. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. In other words, what the psalm is saying, it is beginning to emphasize on the majesty of God. It begins to zoom in. It's no longer, God, help me for this or help me for that. But now actually the worshiper begins to see God and wants to glorify God for who He is. Do you recognize that in your own heart? Have you come to a God who has received you in mercy and has that great love with which He has loved you so surprised you that you want to know who this God is? That you want to study Him, that you want to be drawing near to Him. I wonder if we're hearing the hymns sung tonight, if that theme comes back, because it's in almost every hymn. Studying the glory and majesty of God, the power of God, the wisdom of God, the mercy of God, the love of God, the grace of God, even the humility of God in Christ. This is praise. And we must do that more. So often I think that we have a challenge in the time of prayer because we don't really know what praise is. We go to God and we say the right words to begin and say, we come before you or something of that sort. And then we might say a word of thanks and then we come with our list and then we say amen. But the psalmist here teaches us an aspect of prayer that gives joy and delight in God. Praising God for His majesty. Do you ever do it, brothers and sisters? You praise God in your prayers? Take Psalm 93 and pray it back to God. Use it in your prayers. Don't begin by just saying, God, I need this. Give Him praise for what He has given you. For the majesty that He has. Pray like this, O Lord, You reign. You are robed in majesty. And it is my greatest honor and privilege to pray to You. That You, O God, would give audience to me. That I could hear You. That You hear me. Lord, the world is established by Your power. You have established the world. The world is held together by Your might, by Your power. Lord, I have a few things to bring, but You established the world, and so I come with faith, knowing that all things lie in Your hand, O God. Father, help me to stand strong today in the same way that You strengthened the earth and hold all things together, so strengthen my faith to be strong. Lord, Your throne is established from of old, yes, from everlasting. But by Your grace, I will praise You unto everlasting. Lord, You have always been King, but for years and years, I rebelled against You, the Most High. But You have changed my heart, and now I want to worship You at Your throne. Help me, O Lord. Give praise to You. O beloved, praise God in your prayers. Let the majority of your prayers be praise to Him. And soon you will find yourself longing, thirsting for sweet times of prayer before God. Let me go to another one. If we had the time, I would go through every one of them because all of these psalms are absolutely wonderful. Let me go to Psalm 96. 96 is a call to worship Yahweh in holiness. Psalm 96, the verses 7 to 9, we read, "Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength." Now that families of the peoples, the word peoples there can also be translated as nations. And we don't think about nations as families, but if you think back in the Old Testament, you don't really have the nations that we define, how we define them, but you have the family of Abraham, which becomes Israel, and you have the family of the different fathers of old. And so what he's really saying, O nations of the world, all peoples, all family trees, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. You see, this goes beyond Israel, this call to worship. It goes out into all the world. And now Israel, in this psalm, is calling out to the whole world to give praise to God. Verse 8, ascribe to the Lord the glory, do His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. I mean, this is absolutely wonderful. Especially if you consider this. Go into His courts. Wait. We just said family of nations. They don't get to go into the courts. You remember? They are the outsiders. The psalm says, no. Go into the courts of God, not just the temporary earthly temple, but the eternal heavenly temple. It calls all the nations to repentance and come and worship God. Bring an offering. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. See, it begins and it ends with the same. The earth, all peoples, worship Him in the splendor of holiness. If you know your Old Testament, this is a strange passage. This is a strange passage. The Gentiles are the outsiders, the one with whom Israel cannot marry, the one that don't belong to the people of God. You have Israel, the sons of Jacob, but not the nations. And here, the psalmist is not just inviting the nations, he invites them into the courts of God, into His presence. And then, above all, he says, worship Yahweh, the Lord, in the splendor of holiness. This is a promise right here. In the restoration of Israel, there is an invitation to the world. Now, I hope I don't need to explain to you that this is referring to the gospel of Christ that would come through Israel to the rest of the world. But it's right here in the Psalms. Looking forward to Christ through whom we can worship Him in the splendor of holiness. Without the sacrifices of the tabernacle, without the sacrifices of the temple, without the sin offering and the burnt offering, but in holiness. It is praising God in holiness. Beloved, if you are worshiping Christ tonight, if you are worshiping God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, because you have come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and by have been reconciled with Christ and to God, you are worshiping God in the splendor of holiness. Now, you haven't turned with Israel as a nation. You've been grafted in to worship God in the splendor of holiness. It urges the nations to worship Yahweh with Israel. I haven't gone into a lot of prophecy in the book of Psalms, but if you read through the New Testament, and if you connect it every time when you see a psalm quoted, the Psalms are very often quoted in the New Testament as prophetic psalms that look forward from of old, predicting and prophesying that Christ would come and that the salvation would come to all the earth. This psalm was written about you, rejoicing in your repentance so that you might worship God in His courts in the splendor of holiness. Isn't that glorious? All right, one more. Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. For the Lord is good, and His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations. Do you see that in the beginning? He says it again. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Not one nation, but all nations. Israel starting with the Psalms of David and the godly life, became unfaithful. That God would bring a restoration, and out of that restoration would come forth the salvation of all the earth. And we enter in to this, the greatest privilege that mankind has ever received, to worship God. You were made for worship, for living for His glory, to give praise to Him. As we will see tonight, and we see young people sing praises to God, remember, they were made by God in His image to give praise to God. Not just in singing, in all of life, but they are doing what they were made to do, to live for the glory of God. And that's why when brothers and sisters hear other brothers and sisters sing, it's such a joy to our heart. It's such a joy to our soul. Because it's right, it's pure, it's holy. It is God intended that His people sing praises to Him and worship Him in the splendor of holiness. Enter His gates, beloved, with thanksgiving, and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him, for He is good, and His steadfast love endures forever. All right, so what is the message? In short, this is the message. Yahweh deserves all praise. More than anyone else deserves anything else in this world, He deserves all praise. No matter what you might think in the morning, that you might deserve something, God deserves praise more. And so before we go out and seek to gather what we think we deserve, we give God praise. We live to give praise to God. He deserves praise for His creative work. He deserves praise for His majesty. He deserves praise for His steadfast love. He deserves praise for who He is. Now all these things are written throughout the Psalms, throughout the first three books of the Psalms. But the fourth book of the Psalms is different. Not because a new God is introduced, but because the same God is approached in a different way. There's a newfound enthusiasm. If you have the time sometimes, take a day or so and just read from Psalm 1 to Psalm 150. It's doable. And read through and see the enthusiasm that comes after the Psalm of Moses. It is an enthusiasm that is a humble enthusiasm that for the first time begins to recognize their absolutely unworthiness and so the absolute privilege of praising God. One of the most wonderful things you will ever see on earth is a person who is far from God, then comes through the gospel to God and begins to tell you the way that they love God. And as they stutter in trying to find an expression, they just want to tell you, well, I love God. I want to do something for Him. Oh, I'm so foolish still, but I wish I could do something for Him. I just want to praise God because he died for me. And I don't know much yet, but I just want to live for His glory. I just want to do something for Him. I want to know Him better. You know that joy? Have you seen that? Isn't it the most wonderful thing? When you see a person, his eyes are opened. Sometimes you have these videos when they put like glasses on and for the first time they can see color. And you can see the people begin to cry. Oh, this is a beautiful thing. I can see color. Or you hear them with the hearing aids. And for the first time a father may hear the voice of his daughter. Or something of that sort. And they begin to cry. And they want to hear and they say, say something, say something. I want to hear your voice. Keep talking. I want to hear it. Well, that's the fourth book of the Psalms. It is that enthusiastic desire to praise God. And I think you and I need to read that to maintain that enthusiasm, to not become dry and dull, but to become alive and fervent and fresh in our joy in the Lord. In other words, it's the voice of a people that has come to recognize that they are not worthy, but have been made worthy by God. And now they want to praise God. Of course, it writes about Israel, but as we have seen, it also writes about the world, us, all of us. Which brings us to the use of the Psalms. Beloved, the fourth book of the Psalms is a book on worship. Especially a psalm book of worship to people who have received God's mercy and now want to praise His majesty, want to sing His praises. I've said this about every book of the Psalms so far, but this book of the Psalms, needs to teach us how to pray. Pray through the Psalms. Use the vocabulary of God's Word to teach and train you how to pray. To get away from a quick list that you leave on a counter of stuff you need to an actual conversation with the living God that honors who He is and who we are. Let it be the voice of your prayers. As you call out to Him, take a psalm, just one, for a week. And every time you pray, use some phrases of the psalm and give them back to God in praise. I guarantee you, you will find a new joy in prayer because you are now truly speaking to God in the right way of honoring Him and glorifying Him and rejoicing in Him. And seeing who He is, for the more you see who God is, the better you'll be able to pray, and the more faith you will have as you pray. And so, beloved, I think these Psalms teach us to glorify God as saved sinners who received mercy. They're kind of like our praise language teacher that lead us into the presence of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come in your presence to praise your majesty, to ascribe glory to you, O God. O merciful, wonderful Father, perfect in power, we come, Lord, praise your name. For it is good for your people to rejoice in their God. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.